Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, he has been thanking the Philippians for their very generous and self-sacrificial gift. He's enjoying that gift, and he gives thanks, but then he turns and he says these words. Listen to these words. This is the voice of the living God for your comfort. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. One verse, but packed full of glory. One verse, but packed full of theology. Many years ago, I was in Scotland bicycling in the Highlands. And on the side of the road, there was a flock of sheep grazing, safe and secure from all alarm. As I rode closer and closer to those sheep, they began to panic. And in their panic, they bolted in all directions, some right in front of me, to the point that I actually ran into one and had a big accident over there. But what was so crazy is that they jumped from a place of safety. If they would just have kept there, everything would have been fine. They would have been okay. They would have been out of the path of danger. But they reacted to the sound of danger without even looking from where it's coming or from where it was approaching. Well, you know, the Bible is right to say that we, God's people, are like sheep. We have the same nature as they do. We do the same things they do. We hear the sound of danger and we jump. We don't necessarily know where the danger is coming from. We don't know the nature of the danger. We don't know what impact it will have upon our lives. We just jump. Well, Paul, being a wise pastor, a keen observer of human nature, wrote this letter to curb that tendency to jump by reminding us that we are grounded in Jesus Christ, that we are citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we are in a place of safety. Therefore, don't jump. Don't panic. Don't worry. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But hearing of those riches that supply our needs, it's sad, I think, that sometimes we rob ourselves of the riches of grace as we put limitations upon what God offers us. The scriptures tell us of a time when Jesus came into the city of Capernaum. And there was a man by the name of Jairus there. He believed that Jesus could heal the sick. His daughter was sick, and so he came to Jesus, asking for the Lord to heal his daughter. But alas, on the way to the house, his daughter died. And as the news came of her death, his hopes died as well. You see, he was expecting something great, but Jesus provided something greater. He wanted a healing. Jesus raised the dead. And again, like Jairus, we inadvertently expect less from what God offers us because our vision of him is often too small. We need to fix our eyes on things that are heavenly, not things that are earthly or temporal, things that perish. If we do that, we rob ourselves again of so much joy, the joy of salvation, and the glory of Christian living. We need to learn just how great, just how powerful our God is. Again, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Paul, that's a pretty bold statement. You can do all things? Yes, I can do all things. Do you really mean all things? All things? Really? How can you say that you can do all things? Because my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Paul is merely echoing here what David testified in Psalm 37 and verse 25. He says there, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Every need shall be supplied by your God. Now remember, Paul or David didn't go have an easy life. David wasn't born in the palace. Oh yes, he died in a palace, but he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. And you'll remember that when he was young, he was in the desert being chased around by King Saul, who wanted to kill him. He lived in caves. He lived in hard places. His life was threatened. And yet he could say here, I was never forsaken. Never forsaken. Never begging bread. Oh, yeah, maybe there have been throughout history those godly men who were reduced to poverty. Paul already mentioned that he had learned contentment, not only in riches, but also being in poverty, that he was satisfied with hunger, or in hunger and in nakedness as well, wasn't he? But these promises are not that you will necessarily have an easy life. We're not promised an easy life in this world. We're not promised a bed of roses. No, the promise of God is that he will always give us whatever we need, what we really need. Peace with him, a hope that endures, the knowledge that he's working all things out for our good. So verse 19 is really almost too wonderful to believe. If it wasn't in God's word, I don't know if I could believe it. But here it is in God's word. So let's give ourselves to it. Again, Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. My God. What does that mean, my God? Why the emphasis here on the personal pronoun? Would it have been any detraction if Paul simply said, God shall supply all your needs? Well, of course not. Whether God is your God or not, he remains the true and living God. He's the one who made all things. And he will continue to be the sovereign Lord of all creation, handling all his resources. Whether you believe in him or not, he's still God. But the point that Paul is making here and saying that he's my God is to say that God is not this far out deity who is somehow unknown to Paul. No, Paul has a personal relationship with God. He is my God. Paul speaks about a God who is known and who can be known. You know, the statistics say that 89% of Americans believe in God. 89% of Americans believe in God. But what God do they believe in? And there's a smorgasbord of deities to choose from, isn't there? America, very much like Athens, with their many gods and superstitions and philosophies. You'll recall in Acts 17 how Paul looked about the city of Athens, and he saw their objects of worship. Oh, there's Zeus, and there's Hera, and Persephone, and Apollo. Oh, and here's an idol dedicated to the unknown God. And again, for many people, God is unknown. They're like William Ernest Henley, who wrote from his sickbed his poem Invictus, in which he thanked whatever gods there be for my unconquerable soul. Whatever gods there are, I don't know who you are, but I give you thanks anyway. How vast are the number around us who believe in a God, who speak of him, perhaps even quote his word, call upon him to bless, and yet they know nothing of him. Theirs is a religion, a superstition. Their concept of God is one who is merely a distant power, somewhere far away, but he himself is indefinable. For many, the concept of God is merely that, an intellectual concept, something that we can talk about as we sit around our campfires, puffing on our pipes and drinking our whiskey. You know, what? The philosophers call God, they call him the great ultimate and absolute reality. The great ultimate and absolute reality. He's merely an abstraction of thought. In fact, perhaps you read recently a famous physicist, Dr. Michio Kaku, a Japanese-American, well-known in the physics field, mathematic field. He recently came out with several articles proving, he said, I have proved God's existence. And you know what? God's a mathematician. Again, God's a nice thought. He's a mathematician. Maybe Erica will enjoy that. God is a great idea. He's an essential character in this great story of humanity and theology and all, but he's someone that you really can't know. He's not personable. In fact, I know many people go to church regularly, but live as though there were no God. And why? Because he is to be worshipped and adored, but he doesn't really exist outside these doors. He doesn't come into their daily lives with comfort or with guidance. But no, for Paul, God is someone that is known, someone who is in fact more real than life itself. He's my God. He's not the indefinable other. He's not like the other gods that foolish people worship without knowledge and blindness. He's not a figment of the imagination. He's not merely the absolute reality. No, for Paul, my God is the only true and living God. He's the eternal God who made all things out of nothing. He is the sustainer of creation. Nations are but a drop in the bucket before him. The seraphim sing daily, holy, holy, holy. The earth is full of his glory. My friends, the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain this God. He counts the stars and he names them all one by one. His understanding is infinite. His strength is abundant. His ways are inscrutable. Yes, he's invisible, but the expressed image of his invisible being is fully revealed in the person and work of his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. How? Because we've seen him. What a marvelous thing to be able to say with Paul that this infinite, eternal, great, almighty God, this gracious Redeemer of his people, is my God. Can you say that with me this morning? Now, you'll recall in the Abrahamic covenant that we just talked about a little while ago in their baptism in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, God promised that he would be Abraham's God, and that he would be God also to his descendants after him. Again, that's why we baptize our infants, because God promised that our children will be their God as well. And over again, beginning with Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, and throughout the Old Testament, God addresses Israel with these words, I am your God, you are my people. And that declaration culminated in the new covenant, where God promises this, I will put my law within them and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man to his neighbor and each man his brother saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. I will be your God. That's why Paul said, my God. In the covenant, when God says that he will be your God, what does that mean? What does that mean when God says, I will be your God? It means that all that God is in his nature, he is for you. So the covenant people of God can look to their God for help and for comfort, for guidance and salvation. In fact, just read the Psalms. In the Psalms, you'll hear the expectation of those who are in covenant with God. Let me read some of these statements for you. In Psalm 27, verse 9, you have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Psalm 62. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 73, verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Psalm 79. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Psalm 109. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your loving kindness. Do you hear this? Because God is their God. They had the hope that he would come to their rescue, that he would protect them, that he would forgive them, that he would help them in their struggles and their problems. How blessed it is to be able to say, my God. Because he is your God, he is for you. Let me ask you, is God all powerful? That power then is for your benefit. Is God all wise? Is he all loving and all knowing? That wisdom, that love, and that knowledge is for you and for your help, and for your comfort. Now, Jesus also talked about the blessing of knowing God personally. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You see, what Jesus is saying here, if God knows such a small and apparently worthless creature as a sparrow, how much more will he know you? Have you numbered the hairs on your head? Do you know how many hairs you have? You may not know, but God knows every hair. And Jesus' point again in all this is that when God is your God, he's your Father, he cares for you infinitely because he knows you intimately. Carl Sagan wrote a book that became a movie. It's actually, I'll confess this, is one of my favorite movies. It's called Contact. Perhaps you've seen it. During the lunch, I'll tell you why it's my favorite movie. But in that movie, Carl Sagan sought to answer the question, is there life out there in the universe? And his witty answer to that is, well, if there's no other life out there, it's an awful waste of space. But he said that because of something else that he wrote in another book called The Pale Blue Dot. And in that book, he wrote, our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Now, there he admits that we need to be saved from ourselves. But he looks into space and he looks at all the billions and billions of stars, and there's not one person, there's not no one out there to help. Carl could look at that deep space with its billions and billions of stars. And he grew lonely. He grew desolate because he couldn't say, as Paul did, my God shall supply all my needs. Oh, he saw the beauty of the cosmos, but he didn't know the God who made it and who made all things for his glory. What Paul wants you to hear, beloved, is that God, yes, he is everywhere present. He is there on Jupiter enjoying that great gaseous planet. He sees Pluto on the outskirts of our solar system. He is present at Rigel, Alpha Centauri, and Betelgeuse. He is in the vast reaches of space. He is there. He knows them all. He enjoys them with great pleasure. But above all this, this great God who made everything and who is everywhere for his own glory, fills all space. He knows all things. He sees and he knows you. Small and as insignificant as you may feel yourself, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What wondrous love is this? Now, Paul said that God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And again, this points us to God's power, to God's grace, to His glory, as the source of all our blessings. You know, the Bible teaches this, our catechisms reflect this. God is infinite. He's infinite in His being. There is no end to God or to His glory. And so, my friends, whatever your need, surely the infinitude of His nature is more than adequate. All your needs will be fully met from a limitless resource by one who gives as lavishly as only a God with all power and unlimited wisdom and goodness and love can give. Well, what is this wealth of God? What are the riches of His glory? God says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. The wealth of God is the whole world, the whole universe, if you will. In Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Now, in that psalm, God corrects those who came with their offerings and their gifts. Many of the pagan cultures, they believed that their gods were in need. And so they would bring their grain and they would bring this and that offering to appease, not only to appease their god, but to fill their god's bellies. Their gods were gods of needs. But what did God say? No, I don't need your gifts. The world is mine. I wouldn't tell you if I was hungry. If I was hungry, I wouldn't need to tell you. Everything belongs to me. He owns all things. He is the one who actually gives us the gifts that we give back to Him. Although we can look at the world and the universe and all of its treasures and all its beauties as gods, there's much more besides, beloved. There's much more besides. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. These things that He has for us are indescribable. They're limitable. We can't even begin to imagine the riches that He has for us. But we know that whatever they are, they flow out of His own sufficiency, out of His own wealth. His riches, my friends, are so great, it is impossible to exhaust it by all the needs of all His people put together. You know, listen, if you suddenly became a multi-billionaire and you wanted to help out your family and your church and your friends, you could give them out of your abundance. And conceivably, you could even run out of those multi-billions of dollars. But not so with God. Because He is infinite, He can give an abundance to each of you and to all the myriads and myriads of His people and not run out of His riches at all. This comes out by the way that Paul says that my God will supply all your needs. All your needs. All means there's no limit here. There's no height, nor depth, nor breadth, nor length mentioned in that promise. And of course, this was demonstrated to us mostly as God met our deepest and greatest need, which was for a Savior. It is a marvelous thing to know that all your sins, as great as they are and how offensive they were, posed something of a problem for God. How can God forgive your sins and remain just? How can God forgive your sins and Himself be righteous? God can't wink at sin and be just, can He? It's a problem. How do I solve this? He does it by sending His only begotten Son, who takes on our human flesh and lives for us and then dies for our sins, so that God's wrath is poured out upon Him and He remains just for punishing that sin. and you receive the blessings. You receive the forgiveness. That's a marvelous gospel. That's great news indeed. But you remember when Mary was told by the angel that she would bear the Son of God? And she said, well, how can that be? How can I become pregnant? I don't know a man. How can that news be fulfilled? And you remember what the angel said? Mary, all things are possible with God. Oh, the great lengths God went to redeem us is astounding. And the point being is this, that if God was willing to send his only begotten Son, and the Son was willing to leave his glory, to humble himself, to become a man, to become a servant, to die on the cross, then you can be guaranteed that nothing else is too precious for him to give you. But be careful. Did you notice that Paul says here, all your needs? He didn't say all your wants or all your luxuries. I know, even though we think we are, we're not really the best authorities as to the state of our own soul's needs. Often what we think we need and what we really need are two different things. And I can prove this. How many times have you gone through a trial that you didn't think that you need? I don't need this trial. Why, God, why are you giving me this trial? But here God says, my God will supply all your needs. Oh, I don't want this. I don't think I need this. But then have you ever discovered later on, after the trial is over, how much value it had on your soul? I didn't think I needed it, but boy, did I really need it. How many times as you go through those trials, God reveals something greater of himself so that you would probably never have learned that apart from this trial. I want you to hear that though it may not always appear like it, God will always give you what you really, really need. Even in the middle of those trials that you don't think that you want or need. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul made mention of how when he was put on trial before Nero, everyone else deserted him. There was not a friend around him. He was alone. But then he said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. He was abandoned, but the Lord stood with him. When he needed the Lord's strength, the Lord didn't let him down. And he filled Paul with exactly what he needed. He thought he needed friends, but he needed the Lord's grace. So again, we're not promised here luxury. And really, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise comes when the Lord returns. But in our pilgrimage, we can still cling to the promise that whatever our need may be, God will supply it. And there is no limit in that sense. It's actually kind of interesting, the word that Paul uses for supply here. It's the same word that's translated have an abundance in verse 18. In other words, Paul is saying here, in fact, my God shall satisfy to the full abundance of all your needs. He will fill to the brim with everything he sees you truly need so that you'll have really no lack or want in those things. That's what the promise is. He, with all the wealth of the universe, all the wealth of his own power, that's behind us. That's with us. That's holding us. With all his wisdom and ability and strength and knowledge, he is for us. He's not against us. So only here we're beginning to see the tip of a huge iceberg, how wonderful this promise is. My friends, listen, if you haven't already known it, I'm sure you have, but God works in mysterious ways oftentimes, doesn't he? We don't always know what he's doing. Very seldom do we know what he's doing. But we can still stand and wait for him. And we can still serve him gladly because he is altogether wise and loving. We ought not to be like those sheep that I talked about at the beginning, bolting at the mere sound of danger. Now, Paul here reminds us that our God is for us. He knows the end from the beginning. All things are in his hands. And he promises that he will supply all our needs. You know, in baptism, God puts his name on us so that we may learn to call upon him as my God. Are you doing that, baptized Christian? Are you calling upon my God? And the Lord's Supper, as we're coming to in just a moment, teaches us that God will supply all our needs because, again, he already gave us Jesus Christ to meet our greatest need of all. And Jesus continues to supply our needs as he nourishes us. According to his riches and glory, God is our God. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word that you are our God. We don't fully understand that sometimes, O Lord. Sometimes you are hidden, but you are always our God. And your promise is that even when we don't sense it, you are meeting our needs. But Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive this truth, that our faith